This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. Open your Bibles and let's join Pastor Sandy for today's message in 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4.
We're told that his countenance was actually flush with the glory of God. Call it the divine shine. His face radiated. Call it the Moglo. He looked as if he'd gotten too much radiation. He looked like he'd been in a tanning bed all day. His face just beamed. And God required Moses to cover his face with a veil. Why? Because his glory was off limits to the rank and file Hebrew. Of course, the glow faded over time. Like the glory of the old covenant, it too waned. The Mosaic law was transitory. The law of Moses was unable to make us righteous. In fact, its chief purpose was to expose our unrighteousness. Thus, it gave way to a new covenant. The grace of God and the work of the Spirit make for a far more glorious covenant. The divine shine passed away, but the glory of God's grace under the new covenant lasts forever. Paul says in verse 10, "For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels." In other words, compared to the glory of the gospel, the glory of this new covenant, the glory of the law now looks dull and lackluster and second fiddle. He says, "For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious." The prominence and the splendor of the old covenant was a fleeting one. I mean, you could literally watch it fade from Moses' face. But the preeminence and the significance of the new covenant lasts forever. He says, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away." You see, under the old covenant, the Hebrews were not worthy to behold the glory of God. This was why Moses was commanded by God to hide the glory behind a veil. And this veil became a symbol for the blindness that existed in the hearts of the Jews. They read the law. They understood its demands, but they were unable to obey. The law produced guilt and fear rather than righteousness and confidence. It was a source of frustration rather than a source of freedom and fulfillment. Notice verse 14 explains it. He says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." And when you read verse 16, your heart should skip a beat. That's exciting. The relentless drone of the law's demands. Do this. Don't do that. Do, don't, do, don't. It creates a hopelessness within us. Who can live up to such a demand? God seems a million miles away. You'll sooner travel to the nearest star than get to God through the law. I mean, we want to see God. We want to draw close to God. But then we butt noses with that veil. We can't see His glory. Yet when anyone, Paul says, anyone, mind you, turns to Jesus Christ, when we turn to Jesus and confess our sin and stop pretending to be something that we're not, suddenly that veil between you and God gets taken away. Instantly, we're invaded by a sense of God's presence, God's pleasure. God comes into focus. His glory fills our emptiness. The distance that we used to feel evaporates. The veil is removed. This is what happens through Christ and the new covenant. Verse 17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Notice the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. Now the Lord is the Spirit. There's only one God. In fact, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of the Lord. He reflects and represents Jesus. This also means that the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is really just a continuation of the work of Christ on the cross. Both are experienced by grace through faith. Yet here's what happens in Christian circles. We believe that we're saved by grace through faith, but then we try to live the Christian life through our own strength. Rather than trust more, we end up trying more. It becomes grit, not grace. And in the end, we're right back under the veil. Our faith gets buried under a mound of guilt. Rather than liberty, we become overwhelmed with condemnation. We have a new covenant, but so often we live as if we're under the old. Author and speaker Warren Wiersbe traveled extensively among churches all across North America. And Wiersbe writes this about what he's observed. He says, there are gospel-preaching churches that have legalistic tendencies and keep their members immature, guilty, and afraid. They spend a great deal of time dealing with the externals. They exalt standards and denounce sin, but they fail to magnify the Lord Jesus. Sad to say, in some New Testament churches, we have an Old Testament ministry. Here's a real tragedy. New Testament churches with Old Testament ministries. There are churches that emphasize the rules and the rituals, whereas New Covenant Christianity is all about faith and freedom and fruitfulness. As Paul puts it, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Under the New Covenant, people no longer dwell on their own deficiencies. They're free from failure. They're covered by the blood of Jesus. Now they can fix themselves on the sufficiency that's ours in Christ. And verse 18 is so crucial. He says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, here's what happens to a believing heart under the new covenant. God strips away that veil. It's like walking into a dark room, a room that's kind of been blacked out. It's like walking into that room in the middle of the day and then suddenly ripping open the blinds. Suddenly light streams into that room. This is what happens to us when we put our faith in Christ. And it happens not because we've tried hard or because we've earned the right or because we've proved our worth. It happens in response to our simple faith, the simple faith that God pours into our hearts, His peace and His presence. And His glory transforms us. It makes us like Jesus. You know, the Greek word here translated transformed. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. It's the word metamorphosis. You've heard that word. It speaks of a radical change. When a rock crystallizes or when a caterpillar leaves its cocoon and flies off as a butterfly, it's a metamorphosis. Under the old covenant, you conform. You conform to the law and you produce your own righteousness. But under the new covenant, we're transformed. He works in our hearts and we reflect His righteousness. We become like Jesus. Paul said that the glory of the old covenant faded and diminished. But notice the glory of the new covenant intensifies. We go from glory to glory to glory. The Christian life is a progression of glory. Here's how the glory grows. Here's how the glow grows. We behold as in a mirror. You just keep spending time with Jesus. You keep looking at Jesus. You keep the focus and the attention of your heart Godward. Did you know that's all that you need to do to grow as a Christian? Is just keep focused on Jesus. In the New Covenant Christianity, a metaphysical miracle occurs in the heart of a believer. We change, not because of our efforts, but because of God's Spirit working in our heart. First our heart changes, then our thoughts and our attitudes follow step. Ultimately our actions are affected. And it's amazing. We change without really trying to change. It just happens. You just keep your face open toward Jesus. He affects the changes. It's the Spirit of God who does all the work. All we supply is the look. He says, with open face, with unveiled face. That's your job, is to maintain an unveiled, an open face, to keep your focus on Jesus. And oh, the power of a look. When you look to Jesus with an unveiled faith, when you look, you'll never be the same. Chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Note, the majesty of the gospel affects the ministry of the gospel. How can you get discouraged? How can you contemplate quitting when you've got such glorious news to share? The new covenant provides new energy. He writes of a new covenant ministry. He says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. One time in my married life, I bought a newer model car. I'm notorious for driving the beaters. But one time, I wanted Kathy to be driving something nice. She had all these kids with her. And so I wanted to put her in a nice vehicle. So I went down, and we were going to buy a new car. Well, we bought a sort of new car, but it was close. We purchased this van, a Toyota van. And buying cars is not an experience that I enjoy. I mean, usually when you go buy a car, you feel pressured. You don't know if you're being lied to. You feel manipulated. You feel strong-armed. In the end, you get suckered to some degree or another. And I don't like any of the above. So after several of the traditional dealerships, we went to a car lot that advertised, you know, you don't have to dicker here. There's just one price. So we walk in, we look at the cars. In fact, I'm the one that started trying to dicker. And the guy finally, he looked at me and the salesman told me, he said, man, no pressure. He said, this is a good car at a good price, and if you don't buy it, somebody else will. I'd never heard a car salesman say that before. I liked the approach so much, guess what? We bought a Toyota van. In essence, though, this was Paul's approach to the gospel. He didn't use these shameful, pressured tactics in his preaching. He didn't rely on craftiness and manipulation and deceit. Paul had confidence in the product. I mean, God gives us the riches of Christ freely by faith. Paul just presented the truth. This is why you don't preach the gospel the way you pitch used cars. You don't have to stretch or twist the appeal. You don't have to bully anybody into obeying. The gospel is such a good idea, it'll sell itself if you just present it as clearly and as plainly as possible. I love verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. In other words, the gospel is such a good idea, the only reason people reject it is that they've been blinded by Satan. You know, mention Jesus to someone, and if they refuse to hear you, I mean, no matter how nice you are when you approach them, if they still refuse to hear you, you know that a spiritual deception has occurred. Chalk it up to the God of this age, or Satan. Satan is the one who blinds men to God's truth. This is why before we preach, we need to pray. It's like the waitress who was in the foul mood. Her customer was just trying to be polite. When she brought him his coffee, he said, looks like rain today, doesn't it? The lady snapped back at him and said, I can't help what it looks like. We sell it as coffee, so just shut up and drink it. The point is, despite how nice you are to someone, some people are just on edge. They're just going to take the opposing point of view, and when it comes to the gospel, when they do that, you know it's because of Satan. He's blinded their eyes. You know, I've heard it said, there's a lot you can do after you've prayed, but there's nothing you can do effectively until you've prayed. When will we realize prayer is the heavy artillery? Through prayer, we beat down the strongholds. Recall the parable Jesus told We take the spoils, but it's only after we bind up the strong man in prayer. Then we slip in and we take the spoils. This should be the pattern of our witnessing. We pray before we preach. And then I love verse 5. It's so important. He says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants," or literally your slaves, "for Jesus' sake." Christian ministry should be void of any self-advertisement. I mean, terms like promotional tours, image consultants, fan clubs have no place in the Christian vocabulary. We're bondservants for Jesus' sake. Can you imagine a slave with a fan club? You can't promote yourself and magnify Jesus simultaneously. The spotlight only shines on one person at a time. And if it's on you, that means that Jesus is in the dark. He says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." How do we break out the darkness? How do we break through the darkness? Not by talking about ourselves, not by promoting ourselves, but by shining God's light. It's the knowledge of Jesus that drives out the darkness. Verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." And I love this. He talks about treasure being placed in earthen vessels. At first glance, this is such a strange idiom. Who puts a treasure in clay pots? Earthen vessels. I mean, it's like serving steak and lobster on a paper plate. It's like somebody serving you an expensive wine in a styrofoam cup. I mean, you expect to find jewels and gold and treasure in an elaborate treasure chest, not in a paper sack. But this is how God wraps up His treasure. He's taken the most valuable treasure on the earth, the gospel, and He's placed it in clay pots. That's what we are, by the way. We're made from the dust of the ground. We're nothing but clay. We're coarse and uncouth and rough-edged pottery. If you want to know the truth, we're all a bunch of cracked pots. Imagine, God places the gospel in ball jars. But why? And Paul explains, it's marvelous. He says that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. Why does God use cracked pots like you and me? It's to hammer home the point that the power and the beauty and the wisdom of the message is not in the messenger. You know, D.L. Moody, he was the Billy Graham of his day, a man used by God in mighty and marvelous ways. And yet, history tells us that Moody was uneducated. His voice was this high-pitched, little squealy voice. It sounded kind of nasally. He had an unattractive appearance. Once a reporter was sent out to analyze Moody's success, and he wrote in his paper, he says, "I can see nothing whatsoever in Moody to account for his marvelous work." And this is exactly the reason God puts His spiritual treasure in brown paper sacks, so everyone will know that the power's of God and not of us. God's going to do great things through this little bitty church over here in Winder. And when it's all said and done, everybody will look back and say, "That must have been God. Certainly wasn't those guys." That's okay. Now, this is why Christian ministry should always be conducted in humility and in simplicity. No glitzy fanfare. No ostentatious displays. No verbose introductions. I'm not saying we shouldn't communicate in an appealing manner. We should. But the difference is in our motive. See, there's a difference in trying to express yourself and wanting to impress others. The question to ask is always this: are we trying to get the message heard, or are we wanting to get the messenger seen? You know, whenever a liquid flows from a glass, I want to make sure that the taste left in the mouths of those who drink it is that of the contents, not of the container. I have a cup in my office. It was a gift from Jess when she was still dating Zach. I have a cup in my office, and it is solely devoted to coffee. But on occasion, I'll pour a Coca-Cola into that cup. And you know what I get? I get coffee-flavored Coca-Cola. That's what I get. The contents gets contaminated by the container. The drink gets tainted by the container. This is why when we share the gospel, what kind of taste do we want people to be left with? Have they received the pure, clear, untainted truth? Or are they thinking about me or about us, about how spiritual we are, how cool we are? Have we preached Jesus or have we promoted ourselves? And we need to give them Jesus and then get out of the way. That's what Paul's telling us. And then notice verse 8. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. I mean, here's a taste of Paul's ministry for you. Everywhere he went, he got beat up, but he never gave up. Oh, he was crushed, but not perplexed. He was struck down, but never destroyed. He got beat up, but he never gave up. The message of the gospel is what motivated Paul. Mark Twain once boarded a train for Sioux City. He didn't want to carry his briefcase on board, so he asked a clerk if he thought the case was strong enough to handle the rigorous treatment that the baggage handlers would give it. The porter, he took Twain's case and he threw it down on the pavement. He says, this, sir, is what it'll get in Philadelphia. And then he slammed the briefcase a half dozen times against the side of the car. And that's what she'll get in Chicago. Finally, he hurled the case up against a wall and he stomped on it vigorously until the paper spilled out. That's what she'll get if she ever makes it to Sioux City. I mean, Twain couldn't believe what he was witnessing. Finally, the clerk handed Twain his mangled briefcase, and then he said calmly, if you're going any further than Sioux City, I suggest you carry it on yourself. Well, Paul was like that briefcase. He traveled a lot further than Sioux City, and he received rougher treatment than that briefcase. And yet it was the majesty of the message that motivated the messenger. And Paul saw God at work in his difficulties. He says in verse 10, that he's always carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Paul's body was probably more mangled than Mark Twain's briefcase. He was literally one of the walking wounded. But the cracks in his vessel became opportunities for the life and light of Jesus on the inside to shine through. Dr. Rachel Riemann tells the story of a patient that she treated for severe depression. He had lost a leg to cancer. And she had him draw a picture of how he felt about himself. Well, he drew this ugly, cracked, worthless vase. But a transformation occurred in this young man as he began to deal with his disappointments, as hope began to come back. He soon discovered that he could be an encouragement to other cancer patients. His life took on a whole new meaning. One day, the doctor showed him his previous drawing. The young man, he took out a yellow crayon, and he started drawing several vivid, colorful streamers flowing out of the cracks in that vase. And he explained, where it's broken, this is now where the light comes through. Where it's broken, this is now where the light comes through.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.